morning to all of you. We're glad that you're here today. This is Memorial Day weekend, and I want to take a few moments to show a video that was put together by Trey Gowdy, former congressman from South Carolina. He was on Friday night with Fox News Tonight and gave a four, almost 5 minute monologue dealing with Memorial Day and being worthy of the price that was paid as Americans, living worthy in that regard. And so the thoughts that he shared, I thought, were very powerful, and I'm going to share them with you now in place of our normal call to worship, and we'll have our regular service following that. So listen carefully to what he has to say.
Trey Gowdy, Monday is Memorial Day, the day we celebrate the sacrifice of those who lost their lives in war for our country. It's good to honor and celebrate service, too, which is why we have a day set aside in November, Veterans Day, to do that. But Memorial Day is about sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, the giving of your life for your country and your fellow citizens. It should be, in part, a day of introspection. On Veterans Day, we can express our thoughts and feelings and wait for the response. There is no response on Memorial Day. Those we honor are dead, which leaves us to supply both sides of the conversation. I spent some time studying the deadliest battles in our history, the battles which required the most sacrifice. I wondered what it was like to be a teenager sent to Europe during World War I. Probably never crossed an ocean before, and for many, they only crossed the ocean once. They're buried somewhere in France or Belgium or England. We sent them to liberate a continent, to liberate other people, and they did what we asked them to do, and it cost them their lives. World War II was a deadly war, both in Europe and the Pacific. Our young people were sent to defeat an evil axis, to liberate a continent, to defend people being victimized by tyrants. And we sent young people to defend our own country after we were attacked at Pearl Harbor. Some of those soldiers are buried on the battlefields where they fell, others in foreign cemeteries. We have a beautiful monument in our own country for those never recovered. A tomb for the American soldier known only to God, the tomb of the unknown soldier. That is who we honor on Memorial Day, which begets the question of what we are honoring. Sacrifice, duty, bravery, all true. But what precisely did they die for? What was it about America that made it worth dying for? Can you imagine giving your life so others can criticize you? So others can protest you, so others can speak against you, vote against you. When you pay a steep price, you do have the right to question what you paid for. When you're footing the bill, you have earned the right to evaluate what you spent. These men and women who gave their lives for our country, I am sure, marvel at what current Americans think this country owes them. Those who simply ask that their remains be returned home, or there be a marker where a mother or a child or a spouse could visit in some foreign land. They have earned the right to wonder, to question what this country has become. Or maybe those who never made it to age 21 because this country sent them to fight and die would be a little more animated. Maybe they would ask, did we really die so you could embarrass yourself on Twitter? Did we really not even make it to age 20 so you could propagate misinformation under some nom de plume? Did we really give it all so you can wait on others to provide everything for you? I wonder if they might ask, especially those laying together in some mass grave beside a battlefield, do we really lie together here so you can fight with one another back home? That's the question we should ask ourselves. Have we become a country worthy of the price paid by so many in the wars waged? Is this the America you dreamed of when you fell? Was it worth it? Were we worth it? Are we worth it? One thing you will see if you study the deadliest battles in our history is how many of them happened right here. Americans killing Americans in civil war. It's a cautionary reminder that we are capable of being our own worst enemy. We are capable of doing what no one else can do, which is defeat ourselves. So on this Memorial Day, to honor those united in sacrifice, united in death, perhaps we can make an effort to be a little more united in life. Have all the differences we want to have and debate them with the greatest passion. Just remember, your freedom to express yourself was defended, was secured by someone who likely held the opposite view. And in the process, we can remind ourselves the only people capable of defeating the United States of America would be us.
Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books to 366. 366. We want to sing Blessed Be the Fountain. Number 366. And let's stand together to sing.
Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God, only by His stripes we are healed. Though I wander far from His fold, bring me to Thy heart, pain and woe. Wash me in the blood of the
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this special day in which we can gather in Your house and to sing these praises to Your holy and matchless name. We thank You, dear Father, for Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and bore in His body the sin that should have destroyed us all. But He bore that sin in His body on the tree and then died and rose again the third day in victory, so that we could live with Him forever and ever if we trust in Jesus Christ. I pray to Heavenly Father that You might work in our hearts today, and especially on this Memorial Day weekend, when we reflect upon those who have given the full measure of their lives, so that we can enjoy gathering together today in this place to worship Thee. I pray that we might understand that the cost of my sin was the blood of Jesus Christ. The cost of my liberty and freedom was the blood of those who died in defense of our country, the shedding of blood. I pray that You would help us to know and realize that there are people without Christ all around us. There are people that we love and know that are lost, that are on their way to a devil's hell, and we have the message of hope, the message of a Savior that loved us so much that He died to provide for us the good news that Jesus Christ's grace is sufficient to deliver us from our sin and to give us a home in heaven and to live all eternity with Him. I pray, Father, that on this Memorial Day weekend that message would be in our hearts as we speak to those around us who are thinking about perhaps what it costs for liberty and freedom. Help us to be reminded of what it costs to deliver us from our sin. I pray to Heavenly Father that You would watch over this land, this country. We've gone far away from Thee. We would pray for long-suffering and mercy today, that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in hearts and lives and draw precious souls unto yourself, that we would be faithful in giving the good news out to those that are around us. Help us not to become complacent. Help us not to be careless. But rather, Father, may we be concerned about those all around us. We pray, Father, that you would be with those that we love and care for, part of this church, that are part of those that we have known through the years. Many others, dear Father, that we know and love that are in pain this morning or sick, we would just pray for your healing hand to be upon them. Dear Lord, bless this service today. We pray that the Word of God would go forth in power to touch hearts and lives. And we pray, dear Father, that souls would be brought into your kingdom as a result. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Number 377 is next. Number 377. How Can I Fear? Number 377.
Jesus is here.
Let's turn now to number 371. 371. I want to sing A Child of the King, number 371. Let's sing the first and last verses, number 371.
Take your Bibles, please, and join me in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're continuing in our series in this book of the Bible, and we're dealing with the subject of the counterfeit and the authentic. The counterfeit and the authentic. And we witness every day of our lives those who pursue the counterfeit and those who pursue the real. And it's very evident in their lives whenever they are pursuing that which is not real, that which is vain, that which is empty, because their lives are vain and empty. Oh, they may have multi-million-dollar homes, and they may jet around the world, and they may have all the accolades that you can get in this world, but when they die, they will have nothing. And they will go into a Christless eternity because they exchanged their life for the counterfeit. I want us to begin reading at verse 14 today. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with my own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth what? Sorrow. Increaseth sorrow. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd open our hearts to this passage of Scripture, that we might understand and know what life is apart from thee. To set thee aside and to pursue this world and this life with abandon indicates that we don't understand, we don't know that apart from thee, there is no value. There is no real purpose. It's just doing things and having things. And when life ceases, all those things are gone. They can't be taken with us. I pray that you'd help us to understand and know today that you are the only one that gives purpose to life. We have to trust in thee. We have to believe thee. We have to repent of our sin and cast our case in your place, realizing that you alone are the one that can deal with our sin. You alone are the one that can give us purpose in this world. I pray that you'd open our hearts today to receive your truth. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to hone in today on this phrase, vexation of spirit, and look at trivial pursuit. You probably have played that game before. But when it comes to the game of life, it's not a game. It's eternity that is at stake. And I want us to look at this phrase, vexation of spirit. It really could be translated, and is translated in other places, feeding on wind. Feeding on wind. Striving after wind. That is the idea behind vexation of spirit. To breathe it in and to continue to breathe it in, but there's nothing in the air other than the oxygen. It doesn't provide you with food. It doesn't provide you with water, the necessities of life. Though air is important, feeding on it, and that alone, will cause you to die. The point of the writer here, Koheleth, is he said, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. Now, there's that very important phrase that's used here by Koheleth, under the sun. That means apart from heaven. Under the sun, down here, I've seen all these things that are done, and behold, it's all vanity and feeding on wind. He goes on in verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be straight. And so I'm going to share some thoughts here regarding what we find here in this passage here about a trivial pursuit. Number one, he says in our passage today that he gave his heart to seek and search out all things done under the sun or under heaven. All right? He gave his heart to know these things. In other words, he was willing to expend the treasure that God gives us, to expend it to find out everything he could know possibly. And notice what he finds. He tells it. Number one, he found crooked things. Crooked things. My dad has in his possession a cane that belonged to my great-great-grandfather. It's a gnarled limb. And it's crooked. And it is as hard as a rock. It's over 120 years old. And dad has that. And I've held it in my hands on several occasions throughout the years. And it's beautiful to look at. But it's crooked. And there's no straightening it. That stick, if you tried to put it on a lathe and tried to turn it down, it would wear out in the thin spot before you could get it straight. And so it would cease to be the cane that it is. He found crooked things, and he realized that they couldn't be straightened. How many crooked things are in this world? It's a staggering thought, that the crooked things that are in this world, Jesus came to straighten out that which was crooked. He's the only one that can. What else did he find? He found not only crooked things, but he found deficient things. Notice this in the text here. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is, everybody say it please, wanting cannot be numbered or counted. That which is lacking. In other words, the idea behind that is that which is lacking cannot be made up. It cannot be made up. If you've ever spent too much money, you know exactly what we're talking about here. Mom and Dad taught us when we were kids, we got savings accounts when we were became sixth graders. We went down to Santa Rosa State Bank and we opened up a savings account. And we were given a little booklet. Anybody remember the days where you had a booklet that you kept track of your savings and so forth like that? And we would go down with our lawn mower business money and we would put that in there. Put that in there. And we would look at that at the end of the summer and what we had at the beginning and what we had at the end. But there were times that I didn't add correctly. And it cost me. All right? When I withdrew too much money that I didn't have in there, and then I got fined. Now, we all know insufficient funds. You got to make it up. The bank is not going to do it for you. You have to make up the amount. The Koheleth goes out and he expends his heart treasure. He finds crooked things and he finds things that are wanting. They're deficient. And he realized that the deficiency could not be made up. It could not be numbered. He communed with his heart over these things. By the way, the word want comes from the Old Norse word vant. All right? When we vant, want something, you know, whenever you get out your Norse accent there, we vant something. All right? Well, we got our English word want from the Norse word vant. And the Norse, when you look up in the Norse, did you know there's a Norse dictionary? Online dictionary. I was really shocked whenever I started to look at that. It means wanting, deficient, and then get this, the state of, say that word, destitution. The state of destitution. That's what Koheleth found in this world in his search for value. He found crooked things and he found deficient things that were so bad that they were in a state of destitution. It doesn't stop there though. Number two, the second trivial pursuit is allowing your heart to guide you. Notice verse 16 where it says, I communed with my own heart saying, I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive this also is what? Feeding on wind, vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increases sorrow. We find three times here this interaction, communication with his heart. I want you to know something this morning. Your heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah 17:9, and desperately wicked. There are a lot of people that quote that verse but don't believe what it says. They don't realize the depth of depravity of the human heart. And so what they try to do is Christianize the corrupt heart. Now understand something. When you were saved, the moment that you were saved, God gave you a new spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. But we still have what? We still have this old body. It's getting older by the day. Every day I look in the mirror and I've got less hair. I went to get a haircut this week. And my haircutter said, have you noticed that you're really thinning on the sides behind your ears? And I said, thank you for pointing that out. I appreciate that. And thank you for telling all the people that are waiting here, watching me get my hair cut, about my thinning hair. All right? That's just part of it. We're getting older. My hair's turning gray. It's turning loose because I'm getting older. Now, one thing I ought to know, though, as I get older is something about my heart. My heart is still deceitful. Though I've been saved since 1978, I still live with a deceitful heart. Now, we do everything in our power by God's grace. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. We refer to that passage often because it is so like us. He said, in my heart, I would love to do that which is good, but I find within me that I want to do what? That which is evil. Here was the godly Christian man, the Apostle Paul. He says, I've got this battle that goes on between the old man and the new man, the old spirit and the new spirit. I want to do what's right. I want to do what's good, but I find within me this drive that wants to do what's evil. Guess what? You still have the old heart. It's by the grace of God that we live every day. Amen? It's by the grace of God. We call upon Him every day. Oh, Lord, help me not to go down the wrong road. Help me not to say the wrong thing. Help me by Your grace to make right decisions. And why do we ask Him that? Because we got an old wicked heart. And it'll draw you aside, and it will make you think that you're smarter than you are, and it will make you think that you're wiser than you are. And Solomon said, I communed with my heart, and I found out that I was endowed with more wisdom and knowledge than all the people of Jerusalem, all the leaders. I was given that. And yet the man that was endued with knowledge and wisdom married, had 900 women in his life. 900. Think about that for just a moment. All those wives came from other nations that worshiped other gods. And what happened to the city of Jerusalem when the wisest man on earth decided that he was going to make peace with the other nations by marrying their daughters and bringing them into Jerusalem? He said, you know what? I think what we'll do is we'll start building temples to each one of their gods throughout Jerusalem. He introduced idolatry into the land of Israel. The wisest, most knowledgeable man did that. You know why? Because he communed with his heart. Don't trust your heart. Don't trust your heart. If you're a young person and you say, you know, I just really love this person and my heart's telling me this is the one for me, you better find something deeper than your heart. You better go to God. Amen? You better seek God's face. Do you know that this is the one that God sent for you? When you're making decisions about where to go to college or you're making decisions about what you're going to do in your life, your responsibility is not to commune with your heart, but to commune with Almighty God. And let Him lead and guide you and show you. He will if you'll let Him. He'll show you exactly where you ought to go. He'll show you exactly who you should marry. He'll show you exactly what you should do in life and what you should expend your dollars on in life because you're depending upon Him. You're not allowing your heart to guide you. This simple message right here is lost on our current generation and in many churches all across America. Because the emphasis is just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Your heart will carry you wherever you need to go. That's the lie of Satan. It's the lie of Satan. And you can sit there and you can say, I don't believe that. I'm going to follow my heart. I don't believe all that Christian nonsense about we're supposed to follow God. I'm just going to follow my own heart. Look at all the famous people in the world that are successful and they got lots of money and they're going places and everybody asks them their opinion. That's what I want to be. I wonder if there's going to be reporters in hell with microphones asking them their opinion. What do you think about hell? As the screams continue into eternity because they chose to reject the Word of God and follow their heart. We don't judge things, folks, by the success of others. Paul warned us about that. Comparing ourselves among ourselves is not what? Wise. That's not wisdom. When you follow your heart and you compare yourself with so-and-so, or you compare yourself with this one right here, and that's what I want to be like. I want to be like them. Don't follow your heart. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see, there's some other things. The third thing, giving your heart to pursue the experience of wisdom and knowledge. Don't let this be lost on you this morning. This phrase about giving his heart to experience wisdom. You know, we experience a lot of things. How many of you have ever experienced going on a roller coaster? I remember the first time I went on a roller coaster, it was in Atlanta, Georgia, at Six Flags. The old wooden beast. Clitter clatter, I was scared to death. I looked down there and I saw those wheels. I said, what's holding this thing on here? I'm convinced today that there's still nothing holding those wheels on there to this day. Now, they've got all these fancy ones now that got these little things that grip on the other side of the bar, and you can do loop-de-loops and all that kind of stuff on that. But I want you to understand and know something, all right? That experience could be your last. You heard of people that have died on roller coasters, all right? Be careful about the searching after experience. The feelings and emotions that you pursue, that you want to have. I want to have the experience of being wise and knowledgeable. Solomon had it. What did it do for him? It introduced a nation to idolatry. It introduced his family to polygamy at an unbelievable proportion. What did that do for the future generations of Israelites? Oh, it brought all kinds of devastating consequences. Be careful. Be careful that you're not pursuing an experience. What you need to pursue is what's right, what's godly. Not to expend it upon yourself, but to honor the Lord with it. Amen? It's wonderful to be good at mathematics. It's wonderful to be good at science. It's wonderful to be good at certain subjects. And some of you are. Some of you are very good in the mathematics and the sciences and so forth like that. We had lunch with Dr. Alvarez this week. He makes his own soap. I was sitting there. He makes his own soap. All right? I go down and I look for soap. All right. Sometimes we'll run out and I'll go buy me a bottle. I like Irish Spring. Anybody that like Irish Spring soap? I remember as a kid, you used to see the commercials where they had the bar of soap and he pulled out a pocket knife and he peeled off the thing in the sons of Ireland, you know. Woo! That smelled good. Dr. Alvarez makes it. What was it? Some of the things he does? He has rosemary and honey. He has all these different types of soaps that he makes, and he's actually selling some of it, all right? His daughter makes it up in New York State. I mean, that's a pretty good thing. He's got a scientific mind. And he told me all the different ingredients, and I pictured myself out in my shed making soap for my wife. Honey, would you use my soap? No. Not happening. After three layers of skin being peeled off, after putting that soap on that I made, she would say, you're done. Your soap making days are over. But Dr. Alvarez, with a mind, he said, I made my own soap. And he's got it, all these different flavors and flavors. He's got all these different scents that he does because he has a scientific mind. Now, that's wonderful. But what's Dr. Alvarez doing with his mind? He's serving God. Amen? He's serving God. He's taking a group of young people over to Spain. leaving out over the next few days to go to Spain to serve the Lord there. He's been working, doing all this stuff, and making soap on the side. Okay? He's already said he made up enough soap to last until he gets back. So that's pretty good. Watch out! Watch out for the experience. The experience is deceptive. It'll make you think things that are not true. Allowing your heart to guide you, giving your heart to pursue the experience. He says, my mind has observed and experienced. Well, that's okay. It's all right to experience things. But when we start trusting in our experience and how smart we are and our minds, we get into trouble, do we not? We get into trouble. I want to continue. Practical conclusions as we bring this chapter to an end here. Number one, human wisdom seeks explanation while godly wisdom offers promises that never fail. Know and trust the promises of God. I get so weary of hearing people talk about science. They don't know what science is. If science came up behind them and bit them on the backside, they wouldn't know what it was. Because, you see, we've got all kinds of different definitions for science. Human wisdom is limited. Do we understand that? God's wisdom is what? Unlimited. He's completely independent. He doesn't have to consult with other, you know, doctors and consult with other smart people. He's got it all on his own. We need to trust in God's wisdom because His promises never fail. Wisely prioritize your time and spend time with God. Our problem is not time or money, but priority. That's what we battle with. What are the priorities of your life? What are you spending your capital on? Are you spending it on foolish things? Things that are drawing your heart away from God? Or are you spending it on things that are wise and that will make you a stronger believer and make you a help and a blessing to other fellow believers and make you a benefit and a blessing to this world? Or are you consuming it all upon yourself? Solomon says, I went there and it was feeding on wind. Next, be a wise example among those who don't know Christ. You know, we're constantly called upon to be an example to those that don't know Christ. It's an amazing thing how people have warped views of what a Christian is. That Christians somehow are never to rebuke anybody and that Christians are always to be sweet and nice all the time, but that's not what the Bible says. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. We need to be an example of wisdom in this world. That we don't fly off the handle and say crazy stuff, but rather we hold our words in and say, I need to think this through first. How many people jump to conclusions because they haven't weighed the facts? And so many times our news media does that. So many times fellow believers in churches jump to conclusions about other people in the church and they start spreading rumors that aren't true. They don't have the facts. But I know what I know. Well, you don't know much. Have you ever come to that conclusion? Isn't it amazing how some people never can bring themselves to apologize when they've jumped to a conclusion? Be a wise example. What do you know about wise people? Wise people know how to control this right here. Wise people know how to control this right here. Amen? Wise people do. Unwise people don't. And they just blather out whatever comes to their mind. I'm going to say what I'm going to say. Well, wait a minute. Do you have all the facts yet? I don't care. I'm going to say what I'm going to say. It happens all the time. Be a wise example. Keep life simple. Do I hear an amen? Keep life simple. Oh, how we like to complicate life. Keep it simple. Pursue human wisdom with biblical understanding, but enjoy the simple blessings that God has provided without being high-minded or heady. And that was the warning that Paul gave to the church at Corinth in chapter 10 and verse 31. You know, we're to honor the Lord. We're to bring glory to His name. keep things simple. Applications. Number one, wisdom will only satisfy when you know God's wisdom personally. And God's wisdom is Jesus Christ. It's a person. You read the early chapters of the book of Proverbs and it acquaints you with wisdom, capital W. It's another name for Jesus Christ. He is the only wise one who can offer souls rest. You know what this whole soul needs? This whole soul needs the rest that only Jesus Christ can give. There's no rest for the soul of a sinner. Always constant turmoil. Always problems. Always difficulties because they don't know who to get the help. But if you go to Jesus, you'll always get the help that you need. What a blessing. Number two, are you walking with God? Walking with God. We can't learn God's wisdom without walking with God. Are you pursuing the good things He has for you? You got to walk with God every day. Isn't it interesting that the Bible gives us an example in the early chapters of the book of Genesis of Jesus coming and walking in the garden with Adam? That's a beautiful picture. It's a picture given to us at the very beginning of the earth of God coming and communing with His created being and walking with Him. Does God have legs? How does that work? It's an example. His Spirit came and communed with Adam and they were able to move about the garden as God communed with His servant, Adam. What a picture. Do you want that kind of fellowship? Do you want that kind of... You've got to walk with Him. You've got to walk with Him. I want you to see, thirdly here, don't neglect the pursuit of wisdom once you are walking with Him. Healthy believers evangelize. Are you being an influence of divine wisdom among those who don't know Jesus? As we go deeper and deeper into apostasy as a nation, as a world, we are called upon more and more to be a stable source of wisdom in this world. Because most people don't think. They don't reason normally. They reason from a set of values that are totally foreign to this book. As a Christian, I am to reason from this book. I'm limited to this book in my reasonings, in my understandings of the future and eternity. I want to ask you something today. Do you fellowship with God every day and know His presence and pursue His wisdom? Solomon said, I commune with my heart. I did all these things apart from God, and I found out that it was all feeding on the wind. God doesn't want you to feed on wind. God wants you to know the water of life. God wants you to know the food, the bread of life. And that's a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? Close your eyes. I wonder today if there's someone here that says, Pastor Brainerd, I don't know Jesus Christ. I don't know Him as my personal Savior. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip up your hand? I would love to pray for you, and I'd love to be able to sit down and talk with you and share with you the good news of Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here today that would say, Pastor Brainerd, I'm not saved. I am saturated with the world. I'm pursuing the world. I do not know Jesus Christ. Anyone at all? Maybe there's some Christians that are here today that say, Pastor Brainerd, I'm not living like I ought to. I'm living like the world. I think like the world. I listen to the music of the world. I'm pursuing the philosophies of this world, and I need to get right with God today. I've been feeding on wind, and I need to feed upon the bread of life. If you're here this morning, I want to pray for you. Would you slip up your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to tell your name. I just want to pray for you. Anyone here at all? Father in heaven, You know the hearts of each individual here. You know the hearts of those that are listening by way of radio or the internet. You know each individual heart. And You know the tendency of our human heart. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And yet somehow we give the heart great power in our lives. You died on the cross to deliver us from the curse of sin, to deliver us from the pursuit of those things which are dishonest and those things which are not honorable and those things which are downright sin. You died to deliver us from that. I pray that we would not be feeding on wind, but rather, dear Father, we would be found feeding on your precious word. Would you, dear Father, work in our hearts today and in the lives of precious souls, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This goes with number 390 in our hymn books. We want to close with Hiding in Thee, that amidst all the things that are going on in the world and the emptiness and vanity that's there, we can hide in our Lord, continue to serve Him. Number 390, let's stand together and sing that first verse. This morning for the fact that we can find satisfaction and completeness in our Savior, in salvation. And now, Father, just help us as we live in a world that's seeking emptiness and vexation, that we can still serve you. We can be a testimony for you, Father, and help us to live in that way. Bless our day, all the things that are happening, and help us to walk with you. In Christ's name, amen.